Text this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. These are the words of God. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Father, we know that we so often sin against you with our mouths. We often speak without considering the gravity of our words, and we often neglect the privilege that we have to use our words for good. So we ask that you would work in us now by your Spirit to give us mouths that speak in a way that honors you. Speak to us now through your word, confront us, transform us, and renew us again, because we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to speak this morning about the fruit of your words, the fruit, the effects of the words that we all speak. And this topic touches every one of us because we all speak. We all have made big messes with our words. At times, we all have said things that we regret. Could be said that there's been times in your life when there were only two things wrong with your words: everything you said and everything you didn't say. Of course, the fact that our words have effects in our lives is an obvious truth, but I want to stress the point in this message that we often forget or just don't fully grasp the extent to which our words affect our lives and those around us. In the beginning, God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Throughout Scripture, we read of the power of the voice of God. His voice is powerful. It thunders. It's full of majesty. His voice speaks peace, and his voice speaks judgment. And it is the word of God that is a savor of life to those who believe, and it is a stench of death to those who are perishing. The word of God is incredibly powerful. And in a similar way, our words are powerful. Our words have a great effect on our lives, our relationships, our reputation, and our own souls. Having been made in the image and likeness of God, we share certain attributes and characteristics with him. Speech is one of the most clear and obvious ways that we image God. God speaks, and therefore we speak. Christ is the Logos, the Word. He is the Word of God, and we worship him. We worship the Word, and we use words. This is one of the most definitive aspects of our nature that sets us apart from all other creatures. We use words, thousands and thousands of words, to communicate ideas, thoughts, and feelings. And those words are not just sounds that come out of our mouth, but they actually affect things in the world. We're not just making noise into the void. Our words, our speech, have great power, which is really pretty amazing when you think about, like, the mechanics of communication. And you make this noise with your mouth, and these sound waves go into someone's ear, and it rattles, it vibrates the eardrum, and then it brings this other vibration down to these three little bones in your ear, and that vibration turns into an electrical signal that your brain then transmits and almost instantaneously just understands what is being said. It understands the tone, the person, the voice, the words that are being said, and you don't have to think about any of it. It just happens. And those words create feelings, they inspire action, and they can literally change the course of history. Your speech has the power to create and to destroy, to build up and to tear down. This is indeed great power. And with great power, with great ability, comes great responsibility. Wielding this power of speech in a flippant and careless way can cause irreparable damage. It's been said, and I think in many cases can be true, that people are more willing to forgive someone for what they've done to them rather than something they've said to them or said about them. And why do you think that is? Well, it's the power of words, the power of speech. And the inverse is also true. Gracious, truthful, and timely words can restore, heal, and create. Because the power of speech is so great, it can either be the best part of you or the worst part of you. What this amounts to is that there is no such thing as neutral speech. There is no neutrality. All speech is either for good or for evil. Everything you say is impacting others for good or ill. Words really do matter. The things we say, the way we say them, when we say them, the things we listen to. Words can be beautiful, edifying, and strengthening. You can speak to someone who's in great difficulty or discouragement, and you can literally change their attitude just by the words you speak to them or the way you speak to them. But words can also be corrupt. They can be infected with harshness and bitterness. They can be poisoned with lies, slander, and gossip. And what we need to understand is that our words are inseparably tied to our hearts. Right? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is an inseparable connection between what we say and what we think. What comes out of our mouth is a window to our hearts. What comes out of your mouth is a window to your heart. The words we speak cannot be detached from who we are. They are an outflow of who we are. And they are an outpouring of our character. But not only are they an outpouring of our character, but they also feed our character. Your words not only reveal your heart, but they also feed your heart. So looking at the text now, verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So a man's belly shall be filled with, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. When it's speaking about a belly, a man's belly, it's using that term metaphorically. So the word belly could also be translated as womb, but in this instance, it's really just speaking of what's inside, like what's inside of you. The belly is the inner part of who you are. And it says that that belly, the inward man, like the heart or the conscience, will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And to be satisfied here is not speaking of like to be pleased with something, but it's more satisfied as in to be filled. It is the inward part of the man will be filled with the fruit of his mouth. So, and then the second half of the verse essentially just repeats this in different terms. The harvest of your lips, the fruit from your mouth will fill you. And verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The word for power here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The word power is literally the word for hand. So death and life are in the hand of the tongue. What is that saying? It's saying that death and life are readily available. They are in your hands. We don't have to go far to obtain this power or to get it from somewhere else. It's right here. It's right in our hands. Your words are like seeds in your hands. When you speak, it's like you're planting those seeds in a field. You're dropping death seeds or life seeds in a field with your words, depending on what you're saying and how you're saying it. And those seeds are going to grow and produce fruit, fruit of life or fruit of death. But those seeds don't only produce death or life in the hearer, the person who receives your words, but as we see in the second half of the proverb, the speaker or the planter of the seeds will eat the fruit of the seeds they have sown. So your speech will not only produce good or evil in your hearer, but it does the same in yourself. Your heart will be filled with the fruit of your words. It's like this feedback loop that feeds into itself. You sow seeds, the seeds produce fruit, and then you eat that fruit. You eat the fruit of your words that you've sown. So the way you speak and the things you say will be feeding and forming your character, the way you think and the attitudes of your heart. If you're constantly speaking with a downtrodden and grumbling attitude, you're going to be feeding that same attitude more and more with your words. And conversely, if you have a heart full of gratitude and joy, that is going to manifest itself in your words, and those words are going to feed you with more gratitude in your heart. The power of the tongue is immensely reproductive. The power of the tongue is immensely reproductive. The heart attitude of your words will be compounded and reproduced more and more as you eat the fruit of your words. So you'll be feeding your own self with the fruit of your words, and you will also be repaid with either advantages or disadvantages arising from those words. Right? If your home or your workplace, if the words in your home and workplace are godly and edifying and kind and true, you will be repaid according to those words. Your home, your workplace will be a joyful, productive, fruitful, harmonious place. So I want to consider a number of other places in Scripture that deal with the use of our tongues and then work it out into the edges. It's important, though, to understand how we are to judge what is good speech and what is bad speech. Right? By what standard do we call one word good and another evil? By what standard? Of course, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard that defines what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. Paul says in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth in love, meaning our speech must be both truthful and loving. Truthful speech on its own can actually be damaging if it's not paired with love. And loving speech, if it's divorced from truth, is problematic, right? You think about the trans madness, and people want to be called by a certain pronoun. A guy who wears a dress wants to be called she, and our culture wants to say, oh, no, it's unloving to call that guy a he because that's what he wants, but it's not true. So it's actually not loving. It's never loving to tell a lie. So truth is like the foundation, and love is the home. Truth is the foundation, and love is the home. Truth is a concrete slab that is cold and hard all by itself, but love, the home that sits on top of the foundation, is a place of warmth and security and hospitality. But without that foundation, the house is going to crumble. Without truth, the love is non-existent. And without the home on top of the foundation, you just have a cold, hard slab. Truth must be married to love in our speech. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." So it's not enough that we have the truth, it needs to be used rightly. The tongue of the wise uses the knowledge rightly. This means that we need to be discerning about the timing, tone, and motivation behind our speech. The proverb says that a soft answer turns away wrath, right? The tone in which you speak matters. You don't fight fire with fire, right? If someone's coming to you in a fit of rage and you respond in the same energy that they're bringing to you, that's just going to escalate the situation. But a gentle tone has a way of cooling down a hot situation. And there are also times when you may have something true to say to someone, but it's not good timing. It's not the right time to tell them. Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." A word fitly spoken, a word spoken at the right time, is a word that is like silver and gold. It has great value. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself," or that he may just reveal his own opinion. He doesn't want to understand. He just wants to reveal what's on his heart, what his opinion is. You know, sometimes we have a feeling like we just really want to say something. Like our emotions are all tied up in this conversation or the situation, and we want to speak out. And it could even be something true that you have on your mind that you want to say. But this is foolishness if it's not done with understanding. We have to understand the situation, the person we're talking to, and how what we say is going to impact them. Truth can be used to tear down. Truth can be used as a bludgeon to put yourself on a pedestal and make someone else look inferior to you. Like harsh criticism. You always screw this up. You're terrible at that. You never do this right. These can be true statements, but what's the motivation behind the words? Why are you saying it? Is it just to express your own heart so that you can feel superior? You see this all the time with middle school-aged kids and kids on the playground. You also see it quite often with adults as well. Pastor Doug Wilson, his father has a saying that that he speaks of often. It's called, there's a deeper right than being right. There's a deeper right than being right. This has to do with understanding that you may have the right thing to say, like the factual thing to bring to someone, but it may actually be the wrong time to say it, or it may be completely out of place. And you'd actually be wrong if you said that thing, because there's a deeper right than just being right in your words all the time. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So corrupt communication, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. This is the idea. The word corrupt has to do with rottenness. Think of a stinking, rotten fish or vegetables. It stinks. It's disgusting. That's the idea that Paul is saying. Paul is saying these kinds of words ought not to be coming out of your mouth at all. Of course, we understand that, you know, the obvious words we would think of like cursing and blasphemies and lies, bitter words. But what about truth? Can truth also be considered corrupt communication? Can true criticism or true correction be considered corrupt? Well, yes, if that communication is coming from a corrupt motive. If that communication is only coming from a desire to express some superiority you feel over another person. So if that statement is true, and it's not being used for edification, for building up, then it's not going to be ministering grace to the hearer. You can think about Job's friends in the book of Job, right? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They say all kinds of true things. They make all kinds of true statements, factually true statements, but they completely misapply them to Job. They misuse them. They don't have understanding. Eliphaz says in Job 4:8 that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same, which sounds awfully a lot like the proverb that we're looking at, right? If you plow iniquity, you are going to reap that back. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Sure is true. But it doesn't apply to Job's situation in the slightest. Bildad says that God will not cast away a blameless man. And he's saying that in reference to Job's suffering. So Job's friends are trying to tell him, like, you've clearly done something wrong here. That's why you're suffering so much. You're being punished for your wrongdoing. Clearly, you have some secrets that you need to come clean about. And that's why God is punishing you. But this was not the case at all. Job actually was blameless, not in the ultimate sense, he wasn't sinless, but he was blameless in this trial, in this situation, and God was bringing a test to Job. He was testing his faith. He was not punishing him. So speaking the truth in love needs to be done with understanding for the sake of building up the hearer. You may say, well, Job's friends thought they were speaking the truth in love. Like they thought they were giving him good counsel, good advice. I thought I was speaking the truth in love when I told my neighbor that he's doing a terrible job on his lawn. But this goes back to, by what standard? Job's friends get rebuked by God at the end of the book of Job because God says they spoke wrongly about him. They spoke wrongly about the Lord. They didn't understand God's character and the way that he works. And this goes back to the fact that we are people of words. We speak words, and therefore we need to be people of the word. We need to be studying the scriptures, reading the scriptures, meditating in the scriptures, learning and understanding who God is and how he operates. And the more we understand this, the better equipped we are to actually speak the truth in love in the right way. The more we know the word of God, the better we will be at knowing what to say, when to say, and how to say it. And this is so critical because, again, to say it, again, our words have great power. The Apostle James has a sizable portion speaking to the tongue in James chapter 3, which is in the context of not many should be teachers, right? Because you're going to be held to stricter judgment, because the teacher, his weight, his words carry more weight. And so James explains in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasting great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So how does a forest fire start, typically? Just a little flame, a little tiny cigarette butt that was not put out, a little tiny ember in a campfire that catches and lights tens of thousands of acres. This is impressing on us the fact that our little tongue, our little words, have immense power. And we could look at dozens more passages in Scripture to illustrate this point. Scripture is not silent on how we are to speak, how we are to use our tongues. Your words matter. Choose them carefully. Choose them wisely. Your words communicate more than just ideas. Your words communicate who you are. Your words communicate who you are. Charles Spurgeon said this, "More of a man is seen in his words than in anything else belonging to him. You may look into his face and be mistaken. You may visit his house and not discover him. You may scan his business and misunderstand him. But if you hear his daily conversation, you shall soon know him. The heart babbles out its secrets when the tongue is in motion." It's not a point to be taken lightly that Jesus says, we will give an account of every idle word that we have spoken on Judgment Day. All of the careless words, all of the vengeful and bitter words, all of the flippant words will be called to account. Do you think we ought to take our words seriously? God sure does. Do you think we ought to be thoughtful with our words? What about our social media posts, text messages, emails? You know, one of the great benefits to digital communication is that you can take some time, read the message, edit it, or just not send it at all. You can just delete the whole message and not send that message. Think about how much damage could have been avoided in your own life just by not sending that message. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Keeping and guarding the mouth quite often can just mean not speaking, right? The proverb says that the fool who doesn't speak is deemed wise, right? There are times when it is the wise thing to do to not say a word. Keep quiet. You don't actually need to say that. Like, it feels like you need to say it. It feels like you just have to say it, but you actually have to not say it. Like, there's times when you should just not say what you think. Guard your words. Think before you speak. Delete that message before you send it. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we should never be playful or funny or lighthearted with our words. I'm not saying we should be stiff and serious and stuffy and all our communication should be like black and white and boring. And I'm also not saying that there are not particular times when hard or sharp words are useful and necessary. I mean, think about Jesus, the way he dealt with his enemies. He gave sharp, stinging rebukes to his enemies. But it wasn't all the time, right? He was measured and judicious with his speech when he used hard words. And I'm also not saying it's never okay to raise the volume of your voice. God's voice certainly thunders at times. He expresses his anger, his disappointment for his people as they sin against him, and he raises his voice. It's thunderous, his voice, at times. But this takes wisdom, this takes maturity, and this takes understanding of the word. So what I am saying is that we need to be thoughtful. We need to realize that the words we speak do have a profound impact, and we really ought to not take that lightly. We ought to realize that we do have death and life in the power of our tongue, that our words are sowing seeds that lead to life or lead to death. And of course, the area of our words that will have the greatest impact for good or for ill are in our closest relationships, right? In our marriage, in our families, with your children. Husbands, fathers, you are the leader in your home. Whether you realize it or not, whether you have taken up that responsibility, taken it upon your shoulders or not, you are the leader. That's just the way God made the world, that the husband, the father, is the head of the home, and whether he leads well or whether he leads poorly, he is still the leader. Your work ethic, your attitude, those things are being passed on to your family, to your children, to your wife. And also the way that you speak is being absorbed in your home by the virtue of the fact that you are the head. You are the head, and the words you speak, you are setting the tone for your family. The words that you speak to your wife are going to have a formative impact on her and on your relationship with her. So words of affirmation, words of gratitude, words of acknowledgement of the work that she's doing, kind words, loving words, compliments. When you speak these healthy words to your wife, you are planting the seeds of life. The wholesome tongue, the proverb says, is a tree of life. The wholesome tongue that speaks these words is like a tree that just keeps giving forth fruit of life. And those seeds that you're planting are going to produce fruit that you are going to eat. Remember, you are going to eat the fruit of your mouth. If you are sowing seeds of life, words of life into your wife, you're going to eat that fruit. You're going to have a joyful, happy marriage, harmonious marriage. So likewise, though, what kind of marriage are you going to have if you're constantly complaining to your wife about work, or about the kids, or about her? You're going to eat that fruit also. You're going to reap what you have sown. The words that you speak to your wife, husbands, are also going to have a formative impact on your children. You are teaching your children with every word how a husband ought to speak to his wife. You are teaching your children how they should speak to their mother every day. Every time you speak, you are teaching by example. If your speech is full of complaints and bitterness, you're teaching your kids it's okay to complain and to be bitter. It's okay to be harsh in my criticisms of others. It's okay for them to disrespect and dishonor their mother. Your children ought to know that you are crazy about their mother. They ought to know that you think she is the most beautiful woman, that she is appreciated and cherished. And one of the most pointed ways that you do that is through your words. Tell her in front of them the things you say to her. If someone were to ask your children about how their dad speaks to their mom or about their mom, what would they say? Would they say that you speak kindly and lovingly to her? Or would they say that you are cold and critical? Likewise, for wives and mothers, your husband ought to know that you respect and honor him. Your children ought to know that, yeah, my mom thinks my dad is a hero. She respects him, she honors him, she submits to him. Wives are the helper of their husbands, so you should be ready to help him carry out his responsibilities and let him know, I'm ready, I'm here to help, I'm here to support you. I'll do whatever you need me to do. Speak, tell him these words. Tell him that you appreciate him and the work that he's doing to provide for and protect your family. Sow the seeds of goodness and love, and you will receive the fruit. And parents, tell your children that you love them. Tell them that you're proud of them. Tell them that they're doing a great job when they're doing a great job. Yes, children need plenty of correction, right? They need plenty of discipline, but they also need lots of instruction and affirmation. So give it to them. Give it to them. Tell them about the Word of God. Teach them about their Savior. This is what Deuteronomy 6 teaches. Wherever you go, when you're on the way, when you're sitting down, when you rise up, teach them about the wonderful works of God. These are the words of life that they need. If your home is filled with bitter, harsh words, you will eat that fruit. Your home will be a place of anxiety and worry and gloom, just waiting for the next blow up, waiting for the next disappointment. But if your home is filled with truthful, loving, kind words, it will be a place of joy and comfort and warmth and fruitfulness. Now, we also must understand that no matter how thoughtful we are with our speech, there are certain things that will simply just not be received. There are things that people need to hear, but they don't want to hear, right? The drunk on the street wants more booze, right? Is that what he needs? No. The guy who's dressed up in a dress like a woman, he wants to be called she. Is that what he needs? No. Speaking the truth in love can and will be offensive because it's not always what the person wants to hear, but they need to hear it. And primarily, the greatest need of every man, the greatest need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a feelings-driven culture where nobody wants to hear anything unless it makes them feel good. But the reality is, the gospel of Christ is offensive and foolish to those who are perishing, to those who live a life based on the wisdom of the world. People don't want this truth, but they need this truth. People want all kinds of things they don't need, but we need to be people who are identifying the needs of others and giving it to them. The gospel is the greatest need of every man. The fact that the second person of the Trinity, the God who created all things, took on flesh, became man, so that he could take the punishment for all of your bitter words, all of your flippant, careless, lying words. And he never misspoke. He never spoke a wrong word. He always spoke the truth in love. And he suffered the wrath of God on the cross so that everyone who believes in him is united to him in that death, such that his punishment, his payment that he received on that cross, it's as though you already received it because you're in him. So the full penalty for all of your sin has been paid for in him, and it's as though you were there and you received it as well, even though you didn't. You received that gift by faith. This is the grace and truth of God, that all of your bitter words, all of your harsh words, all of your blasphemies and envy and lust were punished in Jesus if you believe. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, has been nailed to that cross on Calvary and is completely paid for. And you, who were once an enemy of God, rebelling against his every word, have now been made his friend. And you love his word and honor his word. This is the word of life. And this is the word that raises the dead to new life. The power of your tongue, by the grace of God, can bring the dead to life. This is the word of life also that sanctifies your tongue, that cleanses your tongue. Remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord high and lifted up on the throne, and he says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And the Lord sanctifies his lips. He cleanses his lips. This is the power of the gospel, to bring about a real change in your speech, in the way that you speak, in the words that you think in your own head. The gospel is that word above all earthly power, as it says in A Mighty Fortress. There is no earthly power that can cause the fruit of life to come from your mouth, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. This is not, repeat this mantra 10 times a day and you will then receive good things in your life. No, the heart has to be changed. The heart has to be cleansed by the Lord in order to produce the fruit of life. If you've had a filthy mouth, if you've had a mouth full of bitterness and complaints and excuses and lies, come to Christ for the word of life. The greatest word that we can hear, the greatest word, is forgiven. Forgiven of all your debts, paid in full. And we're coming now to the table of the Lord to renew covenant with him, to be reminded of his perfect life for us and his body broken for us, his blood shed for our sins. So make the decision now to use the power of your tongue to bring forth the fruit of life. Decide now. Resolve now. Asking God to make it a reality in your life, that your words will bring forth the fruit of life, the words in your own heart, in your home, in your work, in your marriage, and in the church. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us clearly about how to honor you with our words. We thank you that your Son spoke perfectly in every way for us. Give us hearts full of joy and peace so that the overflow of our hearts would be the fruit of life. Give us wisdom and a fear of you, that every word we speak would be completely submitted to you, because we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.